Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you to Grace Life Bible Church Live this morning, coming to you from my study here in my house. It's good to see all of you here. And let's just get the first thing out of the way first. I know you all turned in to see if I still had a beard this morning. And yes, I do. I was successful in my first week of the goal of losing a pound and a half a week. So I know that's immensely edifying and spiritually, you know, stimulating to your inner man to know that. But anyway, it's just a little fun thing that we've got going here, my wife and I, and trying to involve everyone else. So again, the deal is that if I, every week that I lose a pound and a half, I get to keep the beard. So we're gonna see where this goes, and then if I get to keep it until I actually go back to school for the first time. So we're glad to have all of you on here. Want to welcome you again to the stream. So my goal this morning is to teach primarily to the Saints of Grace Life Bible Church, as well as anyone else that is joining us. I'm not going to be concerned necessarily with checking comments and answering those sorts of things. I have a message prepared that I want to share this morning from God's Word. And so that's going to be my primary focus. Before we get into that, though, there are some announcements that I want to make and some things that I want to keep have you keep in mind this week as you think about your opportunities that you have for fellowship and study and edification. The first one, I just want to remind everybody, I've created a Corona Comfort playlist on YouTube. It has all of the studies that I've been doing, the midweek studies, and any of the things that we've done related to the coronavirus and how to think about that scripturally as a member of the body of Christ. I'm very excited that the Passover Easter, a new defense of Easter in Acts 12:4, are now available. So if you've waited because you don't like electronic copies and you want to get that, that's now available. It's also on Amazon. I do want to mention something about that. The Amazon, last week, the book was the number one seller in the new release category of New Testament criticism and interpretation. So I can at least say that I had a best-selling book for 1 week, even though I have no idea how long that's going to continue. That was kind of a cool thing, and so I just share that with you. I want to get into some other announcements. I mentioned last Sunday that Fred Curtis was not necessarily doing very well. I don't have an update of anything necessarily changing with Fred. Fred is hard of hearing. He doesn't hear the phone ring very well. So if you want to get in contact with him or send him a word of encouragement, you're going to want to send it in snail mail. And you can send it to Fred Curtis at SKLD Healthcare, and that's at 2320 East Beltline Southeast in Grand Rapids. If you need that email, or sorry, that address, let me know. It's also in the email that Sylvia sent out to everybody that's on the church's email mailing list. I want to also mention again that Jeff DeWitt's nephew has been diagnosed with coronavirus and that we need to continue to pray for the members of the church family that are out of work during this time as a result of layoffs and different things that are occurring. So please keep them in your prayers during this time of need. I'll say a little bit more about that here shortly. We had a successful Sunday school hour last hour from 9 to 10. I was able to go live and continue our series of studies on From This Generation Forever, looking at the history of the inspiration, preservation, transmission, and translation of the text. We had our first study on Miles Coverdale and his translation of the Bible in 1535. So all those materials will be available on the internet and so forth for you to consider throughout the week. Other things to keep in mind. We got a couple new things this week that I want you to be aware of. The first one is Tuesday at noon. Tuesday at noon, I'm going to be a guest on Ask the Theologian program with Dr. Randy White. He's going to have me on as a guest, a little bit of an interview, Q&A type arrangement there. So if you want to tune into that, you should search for Randy White on Facebook, and he is the one that's associated with the Taos First Baptist Church in New Mexico, or you could search YouTube for Randy White Ministries. So again, I'm going to be a guest on that program at noon on Tuesday. So if you want to be tuning into that, that should be interesting. Randy is the publisher of his publishing house, Dispensational Publishing House, is the publisher of Don't Pass Over Easter, as well as my other book that was released last fall on the King James Bible in America. So if you want to sit in on that, just be aware of that. Also, Wednesday night at 7, I'm going to be doing a live stream midweek lesson here from my office. So be aware of that. And then Friday night, the Friday night Zoom call, we're trying something different, a little bit of a new wrinkle. It's going to be at 7 again, Living the Transformed Life, Friday Fellowship. It's going to be at 7, and we're going to have a guest speaker on with us. Des Stridham is going to be the guest speaker, and he's going to be bringing a short study, maybe a half hour, related to some things in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And then we'll have a time of fellowship and prayer and so forth when that's done. So we're excited about that. Trying a new wrinkle for the saints there. If you want to be a part of the Zoom call, I need you to notify me. If you're already in the email list and you're getting the emails for those calls, you don't need to tell me every time. I'll just automatically include you. But if we had a good time of fellowship, we had some new faces on there this past Friday. Joel and Christina joined us. It was nice to see them. Elizabeth joined us also. So we've got some new folks, some folks who can't make it. It just varies every week depending on what everyone has going on. But it's a good time of fellowship. I encourage you to consider joining in on that. A couple other just quick announcements. Many have asked me about a plan that the church has to help saints who are struggling financially as a result of the COVID-19 situation. So after some conversation, some folks have made interest in wanting to possibly donate some funds to the church specifically for helping folks, okay? If you want to do that, you need to make a check out and mail it to Daryl Dornbos. We're asking that this be done in check because there's no way in PayPal for somebody to designate what they be used for. So if you want to do that, please mail a check to Daryl specifically mentioning One Anothering. And we're going to kind of make a little category there in the bookkeeping for that. If you are in need of something, if you are having trouble or are struggling financially, you need to tell either myself or Daryl Dornbos, the treasurer, okay? And so those are the people that you would need to contact if you are needing help or needing assistance. And again, I'm speaking for Daryl here. We just are very encouraged by people continuing to support the church financially during this time. And it's been a real encouragement and a real blessing. Both people who are part of the church in their sort of weekly that normally would attend personally in person, as well as people who have supported us with gifts and so forth via PayPal, who are watching the ministry from outside of the assembly. So we encourage and are grateful for all of that support. So you can make those donations again on PayPal, church's website. Click on support and click on the PayPal link, and you can make that donation there. Or you can mail it to Daryl at the address listed in the church directory. I don't give out Daryl's address over this broadcast because I don't want him, you know, being harassed and so forth by people who might want to do that. So anyway, we're grateful that you're here this morning. I want to get right into the study this morning, and we're going to continue looking at the Colossians chapter 1. So if you get your Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's just read that verse, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Thank you for the saints that are gathered with us here via technology to hear your word preached. We know that the word of God is not bound. We know that it's not it's still having free course, and it's going out to people across the internet through these broadcasts and so forth, and we are grateful for that and encouraged by that. We continue to hear from people on a weekly basis. Just pray for the saints. We pray for the saints as they're dealing with this change in our circumstances as it continues to go on, and we're not sure how long it will persist the way it is. Help us to be encouraged from your word. Help us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, and that we can get our strength and our hope and our encouragement from your word. We're grateful for the time we could spend together this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Excuse me. Last Sunday on Easter, I covered verse 14, and we looked at, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we went through that in great detail and specificity last Sunday, and this morning we find ourselves now at the beginning of a new paragraph in verse 15, where Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I think it's important to make a note here that starting here in verse 15, Paul is going to begin his great defense of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologians call this in theology, they call this Christology. They call it the doctrine of Christ. And Paul is going to be getting into this very heavy here in this section that we're entering into, defending the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's been a while since last fall when I taught three introductory studies to the book of Colossians. But if you remember, one of the reasons that Paul is writing this book is to address the incursion of Gnosticism into the assembly there at Colossae. And Gnosticism is a system of philosophical thought that downplays material, downplays matter. And so they were really, the Gnostics were really denigrating the Lord Jesus Christ because he had a physical body, and they were elevating angels, and they were saying that there's this series of emanations between God and Christ. Is they're diminishing the deity of Christ and the personhood and work of Christ because Christ had a physical body. And so as we enter into this section here in chapter 15, I'm sorry, in verse 15, we're entering into a section where Paul is going to start to address that doctrinal issue, that problem that was beginning to surface in Colossae. So let's look at this verse and break it down and try to understand it in its component pieces, and then understand it overall the way that we've been doing here of late, okay? So let's look at the verse. The first phrase, who is the image of the invisible God? So it's important when you think about verse 15 at the start to note at the outset here who this is. Notice verse 1, verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? Well, who is this talking about? That's the first thing that we got to wrap our minds around and identify. Who is this verse talking about? Who is the who in the beginning of the verse? Well, the who is referring to the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about the context with me here. Go back to verse 13. Verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, capital S-O-N. Well, who's that? The Son, capital S-O-N, that's the second member of the Godhead, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Look at in that next phrase, right? So it's talking about Christ. So when we get now to verse 15 and it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Contextually here, it's still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. So, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's what Paul is saying here, okay? And remember his point. His point is to set forth in the highest possible terms the identification of Christ and who Christ is, because that fundamental doctrine had been under attack by the Gnostic philosophy that had been invading into the assembly there in Colossae. So Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is who this is talking about. And it says here in the first half of verse 15 that Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. So the first thing we need to understand is what does that mean? When Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, what is he driving at? What does that mean? Well, the English noun image carries the following relevant meanings according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. It means a representation or similitude of any person or thing. A representation or similitude of any person or thing formed of a material substance as an image wrought out of stone, wood, or wax. So I'll read that again. A representation or similitude of any person or thing formed of a material substance, an image wrought out of stone, wood, or wax. Now, the Old Testament talks about not having any graven images, right? That's talking about idols, right? Images of gods and goddesses that are rendered in material substance in wood, stone, or wax, right? Hold your hand here in Colossians chapter 1 and come with me back to Matthew 22. Come back with me, Matthew 22. I want to just give you some insight into this idea of an image. Okay? Matthew 22, look with me at verse 20. Matthew chapter 22, verse 20. So in this passage, Christ is talking about the tribute money, and he says in verse 20, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? So he's got a coin with an image on it, and he says, whose image is on this coin is essentially what he's saying here. Okay, verse 21. And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith the end of them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So there was an image, there was an etching, there was a likeness of Caesar that had been carved or set into that coin, right? And so Christ says, whose image is on this coin? Whose image is this? And they identify that as being Caesar's, right? Now, Caesar's likeness was on the coin, but it wasn't Caesar himself. It was an image of him. It was a likeness of him that represented him, okay? I mean, you think about our money. You've got, you know, images on our dollar bills, $5, $10, quarters, nickels, pennies, etc., right? They all have an image of a president on it. It's the same kind of concept there. Come over to Mark chapter 12. Come over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 16. Same context, just Mark's account of it. Chapter 12, verse 16. And they brought it, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. So again, they're able to look at that coin, they're able to look at that image, and they're able to identify who that represents. Okay? So it's a representation. So think about the definition now. It's a representation. It's a similitude of a person or thing that's found in a material substance. Okay? Wood, stone, wax, etc. That's what an image is. This is what Christ is. He's using these coins as an illustration here. Come with me over to John chapter 1. Now, get John chapter 1 and then go back also and grab with me the verse that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1. Okay? So I told you to mark it, which I, of course, didn't do. So I'm going to go back and just grab it quick. Colossians 1, verse 15. Okay? So here's the statement we're looking at. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's talking about Christ. So Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's what Paul says in that verse, right? So God the Father, according to what Paul says, is invisible. If he's invisible, that means he's not visible. That means no one has seen him. No one has ever looked upon him, right? He's never been seen by human eyes. But Christ is the image of the invisible God, Paul says. Come with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what it says here. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. So no human being has ever seen God the Father at any time. Okay? No human being has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now who's that? That's Jesus Christ. That's the second member of the Godhead. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay? So think about what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, no man has seen God. That's reference to the Father. No man's seen God the Father at any time. But he is declared and he is manifested by the Son, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the image, Paul says, of the invisible God because he is God in human flesh. Okay? He is by definition the image of God. Remember our definition. A representation or similitude of any person or thing formed in a material substance. So Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh. No man has seen the Father at any time because he's invisible. He's the image of the invisible God, Paul says, right? No man has seen the Father. No man's seen God at any time. He's invisible, right? But who has declared him? Who's manifested him? How do we understand about who God the Father is? We understand about how God the Father is not only through his word, through his written word to Israel in time past, but also through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now, that's interesting, right? Because it says Son. What did Paul say? What word did Paul use in Colossians chapter 1 to refer to Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead? Flip back there and look at it again. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear what? Son. So when the Bible is very specific when it's talking about this aspect of the God the Son's ministry in reflecting the image of the invisible God, it's using the Paul uses the term Son. Why? Because there's a specific thing here that he's doing. He's declaring the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we know, we see and we understand and we appreciate things about God the Father by looking at God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is declaring and manifesting things about the Father that we need to understand. Look back at verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then you get verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. So Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, right? And in the process of time, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, he was made of a woman made under the law, Paul says in the book of Galatians, right? And in being made flesh, in taking upon himself flesh, he becomes reflective of the image of God, right? He's God incarnate in human flesh. Come over to John chapter 4. Come over to John chapter 4. You know, a lot of the heresies of the early church were related to this and to Christology and identification of Christ. Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man in one person at the same time. Okay? Now, I don't know any other way to explain that to you other than to read the verses that explain that. John chapter 4, look with me at verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So why is it that no man hath seen God at any time? Because God's a spirit, right? And so Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He manifests, he demonstrates, he declares who God the Father is through his earthly life and ministry. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And start with me at verse 5. Okay? This is a very, very famous passage, right? Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, right? So in the beginning was God the Son there and present with God the Father. Yes, right? In the fullness of time, in the outworking of the eternal purpose and plan of the Godhead, God the Son is going to be found in fashion as a man. He's going to be found as God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, or men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, is the image of God in human flesh. Okay? He declares the invisible God. So God is made known in three fundamental ways. He's made known in the creation. I'm looking out my window here, and I'm seeing the created order out there. He's declared, Paul says in Romans 1, in the creation. He is declared and made known in his written word, and he is declared and made known in the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Notice what it says. Talking about our gospel, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, watch what it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus Christ is the image of God, right? And he reflects God. He manifests God the Father. He demonstrates this, right? And so the adversary is seeking to blind the minds of the lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Because, folks, the adversary knows that when the gospel is preached, it has the capacity to turn on the light of understanding in the mind of a lost man. The lost man does not need to be regenerated first. He does not need to be have a, as Calvinism teaches, he does not need to have an initial regeneration, thereby enabling him to believe. No, the power of God unto salvation is in the preaching of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it rests the power of God. And this verse says that Satan is blinding their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus Christ is the image. Come back to Colossians chapter 4. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Paul's declaration in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Read it again. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He declares and manifests the nature and the character of God the Father. Hold your hand there again. Let's look at a couple other things on this. Come with me back to John again. Come back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. A lot of these verses about the deity of Christ are found in John because John's primary purpose is to present Christ as God. Okay? John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says here, in verse 29, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Is Jesus God in the flesh? He is God. Jesus is not a less than. He is not a God with a small g. He is equal to the Father. He is God the Son incarnate in human flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. Look, come over to John 14, look at verse 9. John chapter 14, look at verse 9. Jesus says here, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, he says, hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, saw us the Father? So put the verses together. No man has seen God at any time. John chapter 1, verse 18. John says that in the book of John, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. In chapter 14, Jesus says, look, no, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Okay? God demonstrates, come back to Colossians chapter 1. God demonstrates and manifests himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a real human being, flesh and blood. Okay? So when Paul calls him the image of, when Paul calls Christ the image of God, he is the similitude. He is the similitude of God. He is God in a material substance, in the material substance of a human body. That's an amazing thing that you need to think about, right? So that's the first, when Paul sets out his grand chronology, or his Christology here in Colossians 1, the first thing he mentions and makes known is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's not the only thing he says here, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So, not only is Christ the image of the invisible God, but he is also, Paul says here, the firstborn of every creature. The adjective that's translated firstborn in verse 15 is important that we properly understand this issue of firstborn. Okay, that word occurs essentially 9 times in 9 verses related to your King James Bible. Okay, now, firstborn, let's talk about that. I am the firstborn of Steve and Jeannie Ross. Okay? What does that mean? That means in the order of the birth of their children, I was born first. Andrew is my firstborn son. I have 2 sons. He's my firstborn. He is the child that Becky and I had first, right? So sometimes the word firstborn is used to refer to birth order, right? And we can see that in the Bible. Hold your hand there. Hold your hand in Colossians. Going to come back to Matthew. The Bible uses the word firstborn in that way upon occasion to refer to just, you know, simply the firstborn or the first child born to a particular union of husband and wife, etc. Okay? Now, if Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit, and she has Jesus, then that would make Jesus her what? Her firstborn, right? So the Bible uses that terminology. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. It says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now in that case, Jesus is being referred to as the firstborn son of Mary in his earthly birth, right? In other words, despite what the Catholic Church says, Mary has more children after Jesus. She was not a perpetual virgin. She has more children, and in the order of her children, who's the firstborn? Jesus. Come over to Luke chapter 2. So the Bible does use the term firstborn in that way. You see just one more example of it here. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Referring to the birth of Jesus here, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, birth order is the idea there, right? Jesus is the firstborn son. Another one to write down, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, is write down Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, where you see a similar usage there, okay? Now come back with me to Colossians. So, in what sense is Jesus the firstborn of every creature? Okay? Because that's the declaration Paul makes. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Does this mean that he is literally the first creature to be born? Like, ever in history? Well, no, it can't mean that. There are some significant theological problems with saying that. Okay? It's not referring to the fact that Christ is the first creature to ever be born in world history, God's history, however you want to say that, right? The Lord Jesus Christ eternally existed as the second member of the Godhead and was both present and active in creation before he was found in fashion as a man, right? I mean, we've already seen that, but let's look at a few more things on that. Look at Colossians 1, verse 16. That very next verse, it says, for by him were all things created in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean that Christ existed before he was found in fashion as a man? Absolutely. That has to be the case, right? Because Paul's saying there that all things are created by him and for him. So that means that Christ had to be present at creation, right? He was involved. That's the same thing John says. John chapter 1, we won't turn there because we already did, But John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made, John says in John chapter 1, right? So Jesus Christ pre-existed as God before He was found in fashion as a man, right? Before He took upon Himself human flesh, He was present at creation. He was active at creation. He was there when the universe was spoken into existence, and He was part of that process whereby that was accomplished, okay? So let's look at one more thing here. Come over to Micah chapter 5. Come over to Micah chapter 5. And you want to notice this verse about the child that would be born in Bethlehem, right? So, you know, we can talk about Jesus being born and talk about His incarnation and Him taking upon Himself human flesh, right? We could talk about it, but Christ existed before that as God in eternity past, okay? And look at how Micah says this, Micah 5:2. But this is a prophetic statement about where Jesus would be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Okay? So did Jesus Christ pre-exist the beginning with God as God? Yes. Okay? So come back to Colossians chapter 1. So, when it says here in the verse, the firstborn of every creature, it does not mean that He's literally the first creature to be born, okay? Because He is responsible for the created order, okay? How many human beings had been born by the time Christ came in His incarnation in the Gospels? Millions upon millions, no doubt, okay? So I think we're safe in concluding then here that Jesus Christ was not literally the first creature ever born in terms of birth order, okay? Now there's another sense and another meaning of the term firstborn that we need to understand. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language records two definitions for firstborn, okay? The first one, the first brought forth. First in the order of nativity, eldest as the firstborn son. So that's the meaning that we've been looking at so far, right? The birth order meaning, firstborn, I'm the firstborn son. Andrew's my firstborn son. Birth order, nativity, I'm the oldest. I happen to be male, so I'm the firstborn son, right? In that sense. But there's another sense that we need to acknowledge with the meaning of the word firstborn. And that's this sense right here. The dictionary says, most excellent, most distinguished or exalted. And then it actually gives Colossians 1:15 for this meaning. It says, Christ is called the firstborn of every creature. So in what sense is Christ the firstborn? Christ is the firstborn in that He is the most exalted, most distinguished, most excellent of all of the creation. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the preeminent one. He is the one that all in whom all fullness would dwell. Okay, so that's what that is after. When it calls Him the firstborn, it's not saying that He's literally the first creature ever born. It's a statement about His excellence, about His exaltation, about His distinguished position that He has as the Savior and the exalted, the one that God the Father has exalted. So it's this second sense that Christ is the firstborn. It's in the sense of being most exalted, most distinguished, most excellent, right? Now, even within the context, Paul says more about that. We just read verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Look at verse 18. He says, still talking about Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? The preeminence. Okay? So, He is firstborn in the sense of most excellent, most distinguished, most exalted, right? Now notice what this says here in this verse, verse 18. It says that he's the firstborn from the dead. Okay? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Does that mean that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead? Well, I would have to say no. Because we know from the Gospels, from John chapter 11, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus himself raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So it does not mean that he is the firstborn from the dead. Does not mean he's the first one to ever be raised from the dead, because we know that Christ himself raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So in what sense is Christ the firstborn from the dead? Now think about this. If firstborn is related to most excellent, most distinguished, most exalted, right? And he's the firstborn of every creature in verse 15, and he's the firstborn from the dead in verse 18, then it's talking about something specific related to him being resurrected when it calls him the firstborn from the dead. Hold your hand there and go over to Romans 6. Hold your hand there and go over to Romans chapter 6 for a minute. Go over to Romans chapter 6. So we know that Lazarus, I had it in my notes to go there, but I don't think we necessarily need to. You know that Lazarus died and was in the grave and that he stinketh, the passage says in John 11. And we know that everyone was mourning the death of Lazarus, and then Jesus shows up and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus rose from the dead, right? Now, here's the thing though. What ultimately happened to Lazarus? Lazarus ultimately died again, did he not? I mean, the kingdom never came. His hope of entering into the kingdom was never realized. Lazarus, as a member of the little flock, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he inevitably died again, right? But Christ is described by Paul as the firstborn from the dead, right? So there's something more excellent, more superior, more exalted, more distinguished regarding Christ's resurrection from the dead, right? And it's this. Look at Romans 6, look at verse 9. He says this, Paul says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Okay? Christ's resurrection is superior to the resurrection of Lazarus, because Christ was not and did not and will not die a second time. Okay, instead of being like Lazarus, who is raised from the dead and then dies a second time, Christ is raised from the dead once and for all time, never to die again. And not only that, as a result of that resurrection, come over to Ephesians chapter 1, as a result of that resurrection, Christ is glorified, Christ is exalted to the head of all things by God the Father. So he is truly the firstborn from the dead, right? His resurrection from the dead is superior. It's most excellent. It's most distinguished. It's most exalted. He doesn't die a second time. He dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And not only that, as a result of that resurrection, he's highly exalted. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Come back to Colossians. So Christ is indeed the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead, not in the sense of being the first one to ever be resurrected in human history, because we know that Lazarus was resurrected before him as at least one example, right? So how is Christ the firstborn from the dead? It's in the sense that his resurrection is the most excellent, most distinguished, most exalted. So not only that Christ's resurrection, not only was Christ, and he's also firstborn from the dead, not only a sense of the exalted position that comes to him as a result of that, but it's because of his resurrection that we can be resurrected, that we can have eternal life now, not wait for it, but have it now as a present possession. So this term firstborn, sometimes it means literally the firstborn in birth order, but sometimes this is used to describe the exalted position. Come back to verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is both the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of every creature. Okay? Now, I want to say something about this. You need to beware of those who would seek to use this verse to argue that God the Father produced the birth of Christ, and that Christ, therefore, is a created being inferior to God. That's what the Gnostics were teaching, and that's what Paul is refuting. This is not what this is about, okay? So let me read that again. You need to beware of those who would seek to use this verse to argue that God the Father produced the birth of Christ, and that Christ is a created being inferior to God, and therefore not part of the Godhead. All of the cults, including, I might add, the Word of Faith movement, okay, and the New Apostolic Reformation movement, they all attack the integrity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Regarding Paul's use of the term firstborn here, Ernest R. Campbell states the following in his commentary on Colossians. I wanted to read this to you. He says, quote, Paul's use of the word firstborn here emphasizes only the fact that Christ existed prior to the creation of the universe and all that is in it, and cannot be justifiably used to prove that he is a created being, okay, which is the furthest thing from Paul's mind in this context. This statement is a declaration of the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn of every creature. That is what Paul is getting at here. And before I close, I want to give you some practical points to ponder about all of this, okay? So far we've been kind of talking about heavy theology, and I want you to give you some practical things to think about in relationship to this. But before we do that, read the verse again. Read verse 15 with me again. I want to point out two things. Who is the image? Keep that word in your mind. Image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Keep the word firstborn in your mind of every creature, okay? Now come with me over to Romans chapter 8. Come with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now, remember, keep image and firstborn in your mind. Notice what Paul says. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate unto eternal salvation. No, it's not what it says. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his what? Son. So, God, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, do we have the ability to represent and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the what? The firstborn among many brethren. God's desire was that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? For the purpose of making his Son the firstborn among many brethren. It's a very fascinating thing, right? God the Father takes his Son, he exalts him. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, right? And then he does things in such a way, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's will for you and I is to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be reflective of that image, right? So just as Jesus Christ reflects the image of God the Father, the invisible God. We are left here on earth, the body of Christ. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, and we reflect Christ here on earth. Okay, that's our job. Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, once you go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Christ is desiring to live his life in our mortal flesh. Right? So, practically speaking, you have the grand theology of the whole thing, but then you also have the ability to take that and apprehend it into your practice and into your walk as a believer. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's not talking about individual salvation. That's not talking about individual justification. That's talking about you and I being able to manifest the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So we have the ability now to be conformed to the image of his Son and go out here into the world around us that's dark, that's lost, that's dying, okay? Now more manifest than ever as we look at the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we have the ability to go out into that situation and reflect the image of Christ and manifest the life of Christ. Come with me to Colossians 3. So you have the grand, glorious theology of the whole thing, but then you also have the practical application. And it's really amazing what God wants to do with you and I. Okay? Not only in eternity future for his glory in the heavens, but right now, the ambassadorship that we have to reflect these things here and now. Notice this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." The new man renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, who our old man was crucified and put to death through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, God, the Holy Spirit came into us, into our inner man, and put the life of Christ in our inner man and made us a new creature in Christ. Right? And now we have the ability, when we by faith make the choice of faith to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That new man reflects the image of God. That new man reflects the image of Christ. That new man manifests and demonstrates to a lost and dying world out there that God loves him, and that that God loves them, and that the way God loves them and demonstrated his love was by dying on the cross for their sin through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the world sees, think about this, the world sees God the Father as the image of Christ reflected in the members of the body of Christ. He, whom he foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. We are his brethren. We are in his body so that we can manifest and demonstrate and reflect that image. So when, I'll say it this way, when we walk in the new man, we are the image of Christ. We don't become Christ. We aren't little gods. Don't think I'm saying something I'm not. I'm not saying that. I'm saying just as that coin had the image of Caesar on it, and it reflected Caesar, and it manifests and demonstrated whose insignia was on it and who it belonged to, same with you and I. When we put on the new man, when we walk in our new identity in Christ, when we walk as a new creature in Christ, we manifest and make known and demonstrate the image of Christ and manifest the life of Christ. So we have a high calling. Come back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'll read this again. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I hope that's encouraging to you today. I hope that's encouraging to you not only from the standpoint of understanding who Christ is, which is absolutely essential, but also in the practicality of that and what that means for us now in the details of our life. I want to thank you for tuning in. Just a couple reminders here before I pray and I close off. Remember that Tuesday at noon, I'm going to be a guest on the Ask the Theologian program with Dr. Randy White. If you want to watch that or follow that, you need to search Randy White on Facebook. Make sure that you connect with the Taos, the gentleman who is the pastor of the Taos First Baptist Church. You can also search Randy White Ministries on YouTube. Wednesday night, I will be live streaming here from my office, and I intend on saying a little bit more about some of the things about government and so forth that I brought up last Wednesday night. And then Friday night, we have the Zoom call at 7 o'clock, and Brother Des Stridham is going to be a guest talking about some things out of Romans chapter 12. So there's many opportunities for you to fellowship and to get into the Word this week. I hope you'll take advantage of them. And remember also to, if you're so inclined, that you can donate to the church at PayPal or send your donation directly to the treasurer. And we appreciate all the financial support and help that we've been getting. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I'm very grateful that this stream has worked, that I seem to be able to do this from my house. I'm grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. In Christ's name, amen.